I just love this chapter. And for a little bit, we're going to go back to where we started a little bit in John 4. So if you will just turn there and just kind of close out this story. And the part I really want to talk to you about is the thirsty part. You know, he that is thirsty, come. And that's all of us. And Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this whole conference, this seminar, Lord, and that all you've done in speaking to us and ministering to us through the worship and the messages. And Lord, we just thank you that we have the privilege to sit here, Lord, for a day and a half and just be together as sisters in Christ and talk about you. What a privilege, Lord. Other places in the world that are being crucified and beheaded for such things, Lord, we still have this privilege of freedom. And we pray, Lord, that we'll take full advantage of that. And we just thank you. And we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us this water freely and that anyone can come and take it. We thank you. So just, Lord, minister to us in this last session. Just use your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can't believe you're all still here. I'm really so amazed at all of you. You're just, it shows me you're hungry for the Lord. You've been well taught, and it's just great to see you all hanging in through the whole day. In California, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about water here. We've had a drought. Have you read about that drought or heard about it on the news? It's really been horrible. And after last night, you can't even think about drought. It's the last thing from your mind. I really looked out the window at 4:45 this morning, and there was a waterfall coming off the roof right by the window. And I go, wow, there's a lot of water in Philadelphia. We could use some of that in California. Some years ago, my husband and I, many years ago, stayed in some hotel somewhere. I don't know if it was Palm Springs or wherever, and it was called the Ponce de Leon. And do you remember that that was the man that was looking for the Fountain of Youth? And he searched and searched because they wanted to live forever. Of course, in that state, living forever would not be great. It's so much better to live in the eternal state with God where we get new bodies. Isn't that much more wonderful? And it will be wonderful and joyful in heaven. But he was searching for the Fountain of Life. And, you know, I was thinking that people still are. If you live where I live in a place called Orange County, California, and I'm just going to tell you, it is not the real world. There's a show called Orange County Housewives. Don't watch it. It's just trashy. But I'll tell you, that's where I live, and some of the people are like that. And, you know, you want to live forever. There's this ordinance in the city that you can't get old. You know, and you know, they have all the plastic surgeons you can imagine, all the gyms, all the health food places, vitamins, diets, you know, everybody's out walking their dogs. And then some of the older men trade in their wives for younger wives. And that always makes me so sad. And I just think it's this world that is totally unsatisfied. They can't get it right. And they're not going to live forever because Adam did sin and death is here. And we've all got to die of something. And if we live long enough, we will get older. And so if you're worldly, you don't want to face that. But just as you've heard through these messages, when you know Christ, it's okay. You could die today and know that you'll be with him, and it's okay. And you know, this body isn't so important anymore. You'd like it not to hurt. That would be nice. But, you know, it's not what it was cracked up to be. So we're going to talk about the real Fountain of Life in this last session, full of living water. We have to have water. It does sustain us. You know, we can live, sad to say, we can live a long time without food, which I could probably go for a while without food and live, but we cannot live very long at all without water, just a few days. So water is really important. It sustains life. In this California drought in 2016, it was one of the worst in history. In fact, it was so bad last year, and the restrictions on sprinkling your yard, if you had a sprinkling system, you could leave it on at midnight on Wednesday night for 3 minutes. And that was it for the week. So needless to say, our lawn pretty well died. And, you know, we could water some by hand with a hose. But if you went over your water limit, then the first fine was $100. And after that, I don't know what. They'd send you nasty letters. They'd check on your meter all the time. It was really, it was not easy. And it affects everything. You don't really think about what water affects until you don't get it, because we just take it for granted. It kind of wrecks the yard if you don't have it. Your laundry, you have to think about putting more clothes in the washer together. Washing your car, just forget about that. You have to think about washing the dishes. Literally, my sister-in-law said, don't leave the water on, turn it off between dishes, because we're really on water restriction. And I begin to think, yeah, that's a problem too. Showers, you're into short showers. You even have to be careful how many times you flush the toilet a day. I mean, it's really, you don't think about these things till you don't have it. And I'm just telling you this to say how important water really is. We were driving up the middle of the state. It's a freeway, number 5. And it's where a lot of the farming and ranching community is. And it's where they have the orange groves and the almond trees. I think we produce more almonds than any other state. And cotton fields and all those things. You just go up the state on this freeway for a long way. And it just has all the groves and the trees and the plants and that kind of take care of our state. And last year they were dying. You should have seen all the groves that were dying. And they had huge signs out that said, no water, no work. So they weren't hiring any laborers to come in and take care of the crops because they weren't growing because there was no water. So it affected then the work for people, which affected their families. There was a large reservoir up at the top where we go up into the Silicon Valley. It's enormous. It's like a big lake. It was so far down. I had never seen it that low ever. Well, this year, for some reason, I kept thinking, we must be in horrible sin. I was reading the Old Testament, and he sent famine into the land. The water didn't come, and I'm going, oh, we're really in trouble. And then, for some reason, God had mercy on us and sent water this winter. And so, in a few days, we got more water than we had in the last 7 years. So we now have snow and water. We're not up to where we're supposed to be, but at least we can water 3 times a week now, the yard, which is kind of nice. Water is so important. As human beings, we can't survive without it. And as Christians, we cannot survive without the living water. This water, this living water, is the best water that you'll ever drink, as we've heard with the woman at the well. It is literally out of this world. And there are 3 things, if you're outlining today or taking notes, that I want to talk about in reference to this. First of all, the water satisfies. You're never going to thirst again. Secondly, it is supernatural. It's going to change you forever. And thirdly, it's to be shared. It'll pour out of you into other people. Let me just say that this particular section, the woman at the well, the woman from Sychar, it's the only place in the Gospels that it is written. And I'm so glad that it's in this book. And it is written so absolutely beautifully, as Sandy said, in great detail. And it is also, I've often thought, a great example of how to witness. For you that, you know, have been Christians a long time and you think, well, I've already drunk that water, I'm already saved, on my way to heaven, this is a great story of Jesus setting an example of how to share with unbelievers. And one of the things that he did, he brought out what was right in front of him with she was relating to, water. And Sandy brought that out, that let's talk about what you want to talk about. And when she changed the subject, he went with her, and he brought her back each time. Great way to witness. So it's a great example in Scripture of witnessing. And, of course, Jesus was the best witness of all, so he showed us how to do that. This water satisfies. John 4:14, it says, whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never thirst again. Now, we know that this woman tried several husbands, but nothing satisfied her. I think, you know, you get married and you think, now I'm going to be happy for the rest of my life. How's that working for you? So that didn't work for her either. So she thought, well, I'll try it again. And then she thought, I'll try it again, and I'll try it again. And much like the young people today, she gave up on the marriage certificate and just moved in with him. and it never satisfied. And we see her as such an empty soul. It has been stated that there's this God-shaped vacuum within us, and nothing can fill it but God. And she certainly couldn't fill it. And so her life just got worse. Just like in the garden with Eve, Satan tempts us to be dissatisfied. That's one of his great tools. He will just, you know, try and make you unhappy. We want more. We want to get more. And then he says to her in the garden, Satan to Eve, he says, "Don't you want to be like God?" In other words, don't be satisfied with who you are. You can be great. You could be like God, Eve. And doesn't that fruit look delicious? "Surely you won't die," said the father of all lies. And that's what he does. He makes us dissatisfied. He makes us think that God's not telling us the truth. And what God says won't really happen. And let's just take one more chance with the world. We had this happen with one of the young people in our church in Northern California. It was actually the secretary's daughter. She and my son were in their high school years, and they had gone to camp with the youth group. And at camp, the last night, they gave an invitation for those that would want to come back to the Lord, that maybe hadn't been walking with them, needed to rededicate their lives to the Lord. And my son said, yes, he wanted to do that. I was very grateful. She said, "I will too, but I'm going to wait till that one more party tomorrow night at home. I just got to go to that one more party. Then I'll come and dedicate my life to the Lord." That next night, about 4 a.m, someone was pounding on our front door. She came over to our house. We had to call her mother. She had gone to that one last party, and she had been gang raped. She was so sorry that she hadn't settled this with God at camp. You see, it's just like we've been talking about. You have a choice of two masters, and you're with one or the other. And if you walk away from the Lord and you walk into the other camp, you're up for grabs with the enemy. I mean, he can just rip you off. It's so important, and I really say this for the young people today. Really think about your decisions, because you're playing with fire. And the opposite of that is that satisfying water from the Lord that he gives you. The promises, heaven one day, and bearing fruit down here. But Satan always wants us to want something more. It's just our human nature. Do you ever go out and you just can't wait to get that pair of jeans or that skirt or dress, and you go, "Okay, I finally saved up, I got it." And then about 2 months later, you're sick of it, and you go, "Oh, I need another one." And that's kind of the way it is down here. It's always more. You want more clothes. You want another house. You want another car. You want more jewelry or purses or shoes or decorating your house. And for this woman in this chapter of John 4, she wanted more husbands. I hope that's not you. So that gets old. And it's very expensive. Trying to fill that void, which Jesus alone can fill, will always leave you wanting for more. That's what the hippies were doing, as Gail said. They were always searching. Everywhere they were searching, and that's why they got into drugs and everything else, because alcohol, cults, strange religions, they were searching. We're going to find the answer. And then Jesus came into their lives, like Gail, and satisfied their thirsty souls. He made them hungry for the Word of God. I'll never forget being in Calvary Chapel. Now, I have to tell you that Sandy and Jeannie and I were not hippies. We just missed it by a couple years. They were all around us, but it was that one next generation. And we just watched them come into church. And pretty soon they had the biggest Bibles you've ever seen. They were sitting all over the floor, outside on the lawns. They were at Bible study and at church, and their lives were changing. They were coming in to get counseled, how to clean up our lives, getting married. And their love for one another was incredible. I'll never forget standing in church, and we were worshiping, and we would sing hallelujah, and we would put our arms around the complete strangers next to us, and we loved them. The love in there was incredible. It was the fruits of the Spirit that were permeating the things that God was doing for us. When they found Jesus, they became new creatures in Christ, and old things were passed away, And everything for them became new and absolutely exciting and wonderful. One of our sons, who's the one who always wants to find out for himself, you know, he has to prove it to himself. And he came to Christ when he was young, because he went forward crying, saying he did not want to go to hell. He wanted to go to heaven. And so he kept coming. I think two nights in a row he came. I took him to the Vacation Bible School, and he just, you know, came to the Lord. And I always knew he knew the Lord. But he had some, you know, rascal years, the prodigal, and there was a time in high school where he just kept wanting to do it his own way. And, you know, just because we said it didn't make it true. And so he was just kind of staying out longer and then not telling us where he was. And then he'd call me and he'd go, "I'll tell you where I am if you don't get mad at me and you can come pick me up." I mean, you know, he's just a little rascally one. And so finally one day I knew that he wanted to try life on his own. We just knew it. And we sort of thought it'd be better to do it with us than anyone who's married with children someday. So before he was 17 years old, one night we went to pick him up, and he, of course, wasn't there. He'd ran off with his girlfriend and his friends, and we told the people we're not coming to get him. And we told the people to tell him that he's free and he's on his own. He didn't have to come home. And, you know, I wouldn't advise that for girls, and I wouldn't advise that for everyone. But we lived in a small kind of country town, and he knew a lot of people, and I knew he'd find food, and his car was in the shop being fixed, so he couldn't drive. And we just felt like we had to do tough love with this one, and it was hard. And he was gone for 3 months. And we didn't know, you know, if the phone would ring, like with Janie, that, you know, or with Gail. And you don't know what the answers are going to be with your kids sometimes, and it was really hard. And when he'd call, I'd just play it real cool. We decided we weren't going to give him any money. But my husband got him on the phone. We told him he needed to call, and he called. And this is what my husband said to him. He said, "You know, you owe me something. You can be the last kid at the party, and no one's going to care anymore. So you just get this out of your system, whatever this is. But I'm going to tell you something. You owe me something. You owe me that if you find anything better than Jesus Christ, I want you to call me and tell me. Because I looked when I was young, and I couldn't find anything better than Jesus. So if you find something better, you let me know, and you owe me that. And we love you, and we are praying for you, and you know where we live." And he was gone. We heard from him. We saw him once in a while. I tried to be real cool when he'd call, and I was devastated. I remember one morning we got up, and I started crying, and my husband looks at me and goes, "Okay, what did I do?" I said, "It's not you. It's him." And he said, "I know. I feel like we've had a funeral and we can't find the body." It was just awful. You know how it is, you parents that have gone through this. It's just awful. I've read about people like this in books. How can this be happening to us? And, you know, it was just awful. But one day, on a Saturday night, the phone rang. And it was our son. He had moved in with a janitor at church and was paying rent. This was a good thing. He was in a safe place. And he said, "I was sitting on the sofa there last night, and I realized that nobody loves me like God loves me, and I want to come home." I said, "Well, you know, we love Jesus here, and if you don't love Jesus, you're not going to fit here. So you better think about it." And the next day, I said, "You need to talk to your dad." He came to church. He sat in the back, and he came to see his dad afterwards and said, "You know, I want the Lord to be everything in my life." And after that, we sent him to camp, and then we sent him to Mike and Sandy. And they're great. They took him. It was awesome. Mike showed up at our church for a speaking engagement. He said to him, he said, what are you doing? And our son said, "I don't know. You know, he'd been thinking about going to school evangelism." And he said, "Why don't you come down and go to school evangelism at our church?" And that was perfect, because got married during that time, and he went into the ministry. And he ministered to young people for a long time because he understood them. And so God used it. But you know what? You have to come to that place where you find out sometimes, especially if you're a rascal, that there's nothing better than the living water. The other just does not satisfy. And then this living water satisfies, but it's supernatural. It's different than anything else because of that. It is not normal water. It's supernatural. A couple chapters over in chapter 7, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn. This is a great verse. John 7:37, it says, "And on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And then he adds this on in verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive," in the book of Acts. And so Jesus explains what this living water is. It's Christ in you. It is salvation. But that living water coming to dwell in you is the Holy Spirit. He promises us when we receive him that he's going to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, for one thing, he exchanges your bad habits for good habits. Hopefully, you listen to him. He teaches you the word of God. He's a comforter. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you the comforter, and he's going to teach you all things." So before you were saved and you picked up this book and you thought, "I can understand. It's Greek to me." And then you came to Christ and you went, "Oh, that makes perfect sense." Did you notice that? That it begins to take shape and the Holy Spirit explains it to you. And he gives you gifts. I would encourage you in those giftings to read the book Living Water. It'll explain all that to you. Read the book of Acts. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. But there is that time where you might need to make that decision, especially if you're walking on your own and in the flesh, to say, "I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit." In other words, you have him, but I want him to control my life. You can call it the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. And that's where you're really turning your life over to let the Holy Spirit be in charge of your life, to immerse you, to give you the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. He's got all kinds of packages for you to open up. And it's exciting and it's wonderful. And all of these giftings are to equip you to live in this world and in this life, to help other people, because it's not all about you. How many times? It's all about me. It's not all about me. The Lord gives us gifts and fruit for others around us to share this gospel. In Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. You probably know this. You probably have it memorized, some of you that are Christians. In verse 19, it says, "The works of the flesh are these." And I want you to just think about what these are, because we're going to compare the fruits of the flesh and the things of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, because they're very opposite. And one is torturous and miserable and awful, and the other one is just wonderful. Works of the flesh are adultery and fornication. A lot of sexual sins it talks about in Scripture. You're not to go there. And we live in a world that says, "Oh, it's just fine. Don't worry about it. They're living together. It's okay." According to the Scripture, it's really not okay. And if you will remain clean and wait till marriage, your marriage is going to be so much better. And the Lord has so much more for you, but you kind of mess up your life. You know, Gail shared that. You really get all messed up when you're trying to find happiness in other places that God told you to stay away from. So there's adultery and fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, falling in love with something, wanting something more than you do Christ in your life, just worshiping that thing. Sorcery, which is witchcraft, and all of that stuff that goes with that. Reading your horoscope, all of that. It's warning against that. Hatred. You know, sometimes we think, "Well, we didn't murder anybody, and we're not into idolatry or sorcery, but man, I really hate that person." Well, that's in here too. Contentions. Well, maybe we think, you know, we don't get along with people, but that's not so bad. Well, according to this, you're not to have contentions or to be jealous or have outbursts of wrath. I'd like to say this to a few people that I know that have outbursts of wrath and say, "Excuse me, this is the flesh." Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, and this one, drunkenness. People that get drunk and they go, "Well, we're fine. We're Christians. We'll be fine." Well, it says you're not supposed to live like that. Revelries and the like. Those that practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, that's really serious. Because we think about these things and we think, "Well, yeah, little white lies, and, you know, I'm not quite so bad. I didn't murder anybody last week." But you know what? It's like Sandy said, let's just go further and deeper with him. Let's just let all of this junk go, and let's see how close we can get to the Lord. Because sometimes people say, "How close can I get to the world and still get into heaven?" Well, this pretty well draws a lot of lines here, and I've been really thinking about these in the last months, especially as the world's getting crazier and crazier. And I'm not sure how long it's going to, you know, survive here before Jesus comes. And I keep thinking, I need to get really close to him. And what does that mean? And that means to get my fruit right in my life. That's our flesh life. But the Spirit came to give us a new life. It's kind of like Beauty and the Beast. You can either be beautiful or you can behave like a beast. You know, I have this little thing I say that it's my goal in life to become a sweet old lady. Because you're going one way or the other. And if you're going in this flesh and that's how you're going to live, don't think your children are going to visit you in the home and bring you candy and flowers. Because you'll be too grumpy to be near. But if you work on the fruits of the Spirit, people are going to be drawn to you. It's going to be so lovely. Look at what you get with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, it says, let's walk in the Spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned, Satan took the beauty out of man. And he made, that was made in that image of God, and he stole it. And he turned it into beastly, ugly nightmare. Instead of drinking the living water, they begin to drink from the gutter. And as you watch that, and it goes into the days of Noah, it was horrible. And Christ said, in the last days, the world will become wicked and more wicked. But don't be afraid. He said this would happen. And people will turn on each other. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. But you know what? When you're walking in the Spirit, girls, you're walking in a different realm. And it's really awesome. Now, this is the sad thing. You can be a Christian, but you can really be living in the flesh. Now, we can repent, and God does forgive us. But when you make a practice of living that way, it's ugly. The Southerners have a great expression, don't be ugly. I used to wonder what that meant, because ugly where I come from means you look ugly. But they mean you act ugly. And so I went, that really is a good way to put it, don't be ugly. A few years ago, and I might have told the story here, so forgive me, but I was on a plane. And I was going into Florida for something speaking, and I got bumped up to first class, which is really wonderful whenever that happens. And I was sitting there, and it was at night, and we were tired, and this lady sitting next to me, and she's really inebriated, and she's getting more and more so, and she's keeping ordering more drinks until the flight attendant and say, you're done, and she was getting obnoxious. And she even, there's plane etiquette, you know, you need to know plane etiquette. You don't kick the people in front of you, their seat, if they're allowed to put it back, and she just kicked them. Now, she should know better because she's married to a pilot, okay? And she begins to tell me her story. Actually, I didn't get a word in edgewise. She was going on and on and on. And she's married to a pilot. She's sure he's having an affair with a flight attendant. It is her second marriage. She has kids by the first marriage. And she's a Jewish gal from New York City. She's wild. And she's just going on about this crazy life she leads. And she's mad and she's angry and she's going on and on and on. And I'm just tired. And finally, she looks at me and she says, well, you're really peaceful. How come you're so peaceful? I said, well, I thought my one chance, get the word in because she's going to cut me off. You know what? I'm a Christian and Jesus makes me really peaceful. And then she said the most unbelievable thing. She sat there for a minute and she said, you know something? I asked Jesus in my heart a couple years ago, but I sure cuss and drink a lot. I thought, yeah, you do, but I wasn't going to get into it with her. I go, man, you're a miserable human being if you're a Christian. 2 weeks later, I'm on a plane going into Montana, and now I'm in economy, and I'm sitting next to this adorable little mom, and she's going home to be with her husband and her kids, and she's telling me her story. And she said, you know, we moved to Montana a couple years ago, and we started going to this church, and our whole family got saved, and we know Jesus, and it's awesome. And she was so happy, and she was talking about how great God was, and she was so thankful that she moved there, and they found the Lord in this church, and then I find out she has an autistic son, and I can tell her life is not easy. But she never complained about it. She just went on with the goodness of God. And I got to thinking about those two women on the plane, and it really hit me. One rode up in first class, but she lived her life in economy. And the other one was riding back in economy, but she was living in first class. She was daily drinking of the water of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can supernaturally change your life. Are you sick of your life? He could change it. Just give it to him. Now, if we fall back into the flesh, which we do, which I do, we all do, into our beastly ways, everybody stumbles. This happens. But this is the difference. The difference is your response. Some stumble into the pit of guilt. Now, that's another tool Satan uses. He makes you so guilty that you can't seem to get out of it, and I'm a bad person, and God will never want me. No, that's straight from the enemy, the pit of guilt. And it's a tool to defeat us. But others can fall into the arms of God's grace, of God, forgive me, and repentance. And those who find grace do so because they walk according to the Spirit. They come back to that. They spend time in the Word. They ask the Holy Spirit to run and rule their lives instead of themselves. And they hear God's voice speak to them. And they make deliberate decisions to stand up and lean into God. And that's what you have to do. Just remember, so many times, especially as women, I think, battles are fought in our mind. You know, it's our thoughts that get us down or get to us or defeat us or make us feel guilty. You can replace these defeating thoughts with three things. It's worship and the Word of God and prayer. And that's your tools against the enemy. These are your weapons of warfare. And one other thing about water, drinking it can become a habit. And that's pretty awesome. Because the more you spend time with the Lord and in His Word, the hungrier you get, the more you want. Didn't you just see that in Sandy last night? She wanted more and more. And the more you spend time with Him, the more you want it. This last year, I got a thermos. My kids are always telling me you need to drink more water, and I'm not very good at it. So I got this hydro flask. And it's so great, and someone else gave me another one for travel, and you just put cold water and it stays cold all day. So now I'm craving it. I put a little lemon in it, a little ice in it. I go, this is fabulous. And sometimes I find when I feel kind of punky, I go, oh, I need a drink of water. And I don't know what it does, but do you know that feeling just refreshes you and you suddenly just feel better? And that's the same thing as the Holy Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit like a cool stream of water on a hot summer day. And my last point is we need to share this living water with other people. John 4:29, this woman at the well ran to town and she said, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then in verse 39, the town people came out and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Wouldn't you like Jesus staying in your town for a few days? And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, the people in town, now we believe, not just because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. She shared. She testified it. And what she said was, come see. God didn't tell you that you had to save them. He told you you had to tell them and witness to them, and the Holy Spirit would draw them in. And that's what she did. She said, you come see him. Come. And they came. And they spent time with him. And they fell in love with him too. And they drank of the living water. Normally, a woman like this in this situation, she'd want to get away from him because he knew everything about her, all the bad things. We talked about that. Normally, she would have told the people in town, oh, don't go to the well today. And certainly don't listen to that person who's out there. Don't talk to him. Normally, she would be ashamed and afraid. Man, he knows everything about me and it's ugly and I'm guilty. And like Adam said to God after he had sinned, he was in the garden and he said, when God came, he heard him coming and he said, I heard your voice, God, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's the difference. This woman was totally opposite of that. She was not afraid, quite opposite. She was excited. And that's the difference in your response. Do you run in fear because you're guilty, or do you fall into his arms of mercy and grace? And this is not natural. This is supernatural. She was not the same miserable sinner who had left town an hour earlier to go get some water at noon, the hottest time of day. And Jesus had set her free, and she was soaring. The man in town knew who she was. I think, why did they come streaming? They might have said, she's crazy, I don't want to listen. They didn't. Why would they come? And I think it was because they saw in her a sincerity, a truthfulness, an earnestness. She's serious about this. Something has changed her. And they had to come see for themselves because she was no longer guilty and afraid of them. You know, this is a good lesson on don't ever keep what God's done from you, from others. Share it. Don't be afraid. You know, people can argue with you about scripture and theology all they want. They can argue with you about science and creation and all kinds of things. But the one thing they cannot argue with you about is your testimony. It is yours. It's very much like the blind man that Jesus healed, and he said, they were arguing and arguing with, who did it and how and all this, and you know, the scribes and Pharisees, and he finally said, listen, all I can tell you is this. Once I was blind, and now I can see. And like this woman at the well, once I was lost, but now I'm found. And that's your testimony. And you know what? People can't deny that. They see the change in you. And they go, I want what she has. It's just living it and loving them. The great part is you don't have to be well-educated to do this. You don't have to be articulate. Been a Christian for many, many years. I'm sorry, you can't witness till you've been a Christian at least 10 years. No. You know, Sandy, she got saved in line going to be baptized. Her husband had said, you need to go down there. And she didn't share this last night, did she? That he said, when he's knocking on her door, you need to find Jesus. And he said, you need to go to this baptism down at Corona Del Mar at the beach. And so the Lord just urged her to go, and she went. And she stood in line. I love this story. I get to tell it. Thank you, Sandy. She stood in line, and she was just drawn. And this kid in front of her, hippie, said, are you a Christian? She said, I don't know. I'm just in line to be baptized. He said, I got saved 3 weeks ago, and I can tell you how to do it. I know just what to do. And guess what? He led her to Christ. She went on down that cliff. She got baptized by Chuck Smith, and he said, have you accepted Jesus? She said, yes, just a couple minutes ago in line. Is that a great story? My aunt was 17 years old. She was a young girl when she went to a tent meeting and heard about Jesus. She accepted Christ. She came home and got my mother and my grandmother and took them down. They got saved. And my brothers and I always said, and even my dad, we were all Christians because of that one aunt at 17 who wouldn't leave her family alone until she told them about Jesus. And she brought them, come to the tent tonight and see what I found. In Revelation 21, verse 6, it says, and he said, I will give of the fountain of life freely to him who is thirsty. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, the last chapter of God's word. He's saying, come. You know, there's two great things about this living water. First, it's absolutely free. Second, you don't have to be perfect to get it. Isn't that a relief? Jesus takes you just as you are. But as Max Licato says, he doesn't leave you that way. I'm glad about that. But he takes you just as you are. Kathy wanted me to share that song, Just As I Am, and we're going to sing that with Rob in just a few minutes. But the story of the woman who wrote that hymn, how many of you know Just As I Am? If you ever watched Billy Graham, you would know it, because he ended his services with that. And the people would come streaming forward as they sang Just As I Am. But it was written, this woman lived 1789 to 1871. And it says that this hymn has touched more hearts and influenced more people for Christ than any other song ever written. The text was born within a soul of an invalid woman who wrote these words out of intense feelings of uselessness and despair. And out of this trial in her life came this treasured hymn. Her name was Charlotte Elliott, and she was born in England. And as a young person, she lived a carefree, friend life. She was actually pretty popular. She painted portraits and wrote poetry. In those days, that was really popular. But at age 30, she started getting sick. And her health began to fail. I don't know what it was. It doesn't say. But soon she became bedridden, and she was an invalid for the remaining years of her life. Just think, at 30 years old. Being in this situation, she became really depressed and very despondent. So when she was 33, evangelist from Switzerland came to her home, and he sat and he talked with her, and he told her about Christ. And it was a turning point in her life. And this is what he said to her. And she never forgot his words. He said, "You must come. You must come, Charlotte, just as you are, to Christ, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And it was then and there she accepted Christ. She never forgot his words. And so it was 14 years later that she wrote the hymn, "Just As I Am." She actually lived to be 82 years old, which meant that she was an invalid for 52 years. And in her lifetime, she wrote 150 hymns. You know what? Sometimes we think we're useless. And sometimes we're discouraged. But God will use you right where you are. And all it is about is just passing on that living water. Just sharing that water that Christ has given you with others around you. Because it gives you eternal life. It satisfies.